Thank God for his word. Amen.
Amen.
I mean, it can be sometimes, you know, you're out there praying and stuff. Sometimes it can feel like a desert out there. But the beauty is we always have his word.
Amen.
Not only do we have it here, but if you've received Jesus into your heart as your Lord and Savior, you've received that word. I remember when I first came to the Lord, and I got my way through the word a number of times pretty quick, as you guys have heard testify, but not so quick that I had read everything multiple times before I'm interacting with folks. And I remember very shortly after I had met the Lord, I was either down in New York City or I was talking to a couple of Christians who I'd known in New York City before I came to the Lord. And, of course, I was talking to them about all the exciting stuff that was happening to me. And you would think they'd be like, praise God, hallelujah. No. They were kind of like, oh, man, who's this guy think he is now and stuff like that. And, I mean, he didn't know anything. Now he knows all kinds of stuff. And, of course, one of the things I knew was that the King James Bible was the word. And so I'm talking about that. And they're bringing up all the objections. You know, all the objections. And, of course, the church they were going to, like this person was going to that Times Square church. What's that guy from the cross and the switchblade? Wilkerson, David Wilkerson, is that his name? Okay, they're going to his church. Some of these folks, a big church, even movies, Hollywood and everything. I think Eric Estrada might have been in it or something. Not that he's the A-list or the B-list, but he's on the list at any rate. And it was amazing how the Lord would bring to me the answer out of the word, things I didn't even know because I knew him. And see, that's the thing. We got to hang on to Christ. He will see us through to the end. That's what that song was talking about, and it is the truth. Now, I'm going to turn to Hebrews 4, I think, today. At least I'm going to turn there. I don't know if you guys are going to turn there. I happen to have made it already, praise God. Sue read out of Proverbs 3:2, Bob, like you did this morning. Uh-huh. Yeah, she read out of it. She only read the two verses, though, about trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, acknowledge him in all thy ways, and he shall direct the paths of thy feet. One of the songs that we sang, I forget which one, it talked about, when, I think it was Learning to Lean, and one of the verses you guys sang was Learning to Rest. Remember, learning to rest. See, and it's an interesting thing. There's a relationship between learning to rest and what you're reading about over there in Proverbs 3, which is kind of cool. So let's look at it for a moment. Hebrews chapter 4. And for those, most of the people here probably know this well, but some may not. Hebrews chapter 3, I recommend anybody who's going to read chapter 4 to read, because Hebrews chapter 3 is all about the children of Israel under Moses in the desert and how there were 600,000 adult Hebrew men together with their wives, their children, and a mixed multitude. And out of that huge multitude that saw all the miracles in Egypt, all the plagues coming down, saw the deliverance, saw the Red Sea parted, saw all the different things, they were never able to enter into God's rest. They were never able to. And Bob talked about things like believing on, believing in. He talked about these things. And I've said sometime in the recent past from here that, you know, the problem that exists amongst this fellowship and amongst most Christians is not so much that we don't believe. It's that we've given way too much place to unbelief in our lives. And just to give you kind of a quick thing to see this in the way in which it works out here. It's funny. You know, Scripture talks about over in Revelation about there being seven churches, seven anointings, seven apostles over seven churches. And if you go down through and you look at it, what you begin seeing is a couple things. You see, most churches tend to fall off to the right hand or to the left. So you got all the evangelical churches who are talking about organic food and about being good environmentalists as part of stewardship and everything, right? See, because they're inviting psychologists and psychiatrists into the biblical counseling and everything. Why? Because, you know, they don't want the world. The world thinks they're stupid and ignorant, and they're offended at that. They want to be thought of as smart and righteous. So what do? They come and they create Christian kind of versions of all this stuff. And they call it good. It's not. That's where Paul, when we were reading on Wednesday night, where he said, be not as the Gentiles, you know, who are alienated from God. Why? Basically because they're puffed up in their own mind. All right? That's that way. Then you have the people over here who like the holiness Pentecostal types who you got to keep the law. I mean, now it's funny. It's physically impossible to keep the law, even for a Jew, right? There's no temple. And I don't know about you. I mean, I look out back of synagogues, and I've been to a few synagogues in my time. I don't see animals getting sacrificed. Does anybody see animals getting sacrificed over there? Yeah, I mean, is there any of that kind of stuff going on? No. And so it's physically impossible to keep the law. But they do as much as they can. Okay, and that's how kind of Christians, you know, the holiness Pentecostals, they'll eat pork because Paul ate pork. But in every other way, you know, they'll keep to the law type of thing. So you have falling off to one side or the other. The one church that's really different is the Catholic Church. You know why? Because they got both groups in them. Right? I mean, you got the really conservative Catholics who keep the law and beat themselves and do all the different things. And then you got the ones who are out there, hey, man, it's cool. Go do it. It's all right. Hey, you got that sacrifice over here. Let's go sacrifice that chicken to this little saint over here. You'll be healed. You have it everywhere. Okay, so they keep everybody in there. Then there's this path called the narrow way that goes like between all these guys. It kind of goes between all these guys, and you offend them all. You offend them all. That's why there's so few people on it, because by nature we don't like to offend people, right? So who's here seeks out, wakes up every morning and thinks, boy, today seems like a good day to offend somebody. Let me go out and do that. Let me look at this situation. How can I offend somebody? You know what? I can't wait. Johnny's over there said, Steve, you're writing my story. You're telling my story over here. He got a big smile on his face over there. That's in our control room, Johnny. All right, we have him hold up over there. All right, control room, Johnny. But you know, we don't by nature do that, and God doesn't want us to think that way by nature. Not at all. That's not the point. Is to go around and offend people. The point is to serve Him. What was the song? They that wait upon the Lord, which means serving, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagle. They shall run and not get weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's right out of Isaiah. Right out of Isaiah. I think it's chapter 40, verse 31. So, turning to that and now looking at Hebrews 4, it says this. Let us therefore fear. Well, first of all, you and I and pretty much everybody knows that in Christianity Day, we don't have fear anymore, do we? No, we don't have to fear God. We don't have to fear God. God's just this nice teddy bear up there. I mean, He doesn't really have hell. He's really not going to cast people into hell. He's just up there. We don't have to fear, right? It doesn't really matter what we believe. Doesn't matter. None of these things. Is that the case? Not at all. See, and the point that people miss is, see, what it all comes down to is humbling yourself, because God has done it all for us. He's done every single element of this for us if we'll humble ourselves to receive. And the reason why we have to humble ourselves is because what was it that caused Lucifer when he was in heaven as the anointed cherub before God, going between, on the midst of the stones of the fire, going up between God himself and the people, what was it that caused him to fall? Pride. Pride is the opposite of humility. So we have to exercise ourselves in humility regularly. All right, we have to. And what happens is if we don't want to fall after the same example of Lucifer, do we? Getting cast out of heaven. And we don't want to fall after the same example of the children of Israel in the desert, which is what he's drawing on here. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. See, the promise was to the children of Israel coming out of Egypt with Moses that they would enter into God's rest. That was the promise. I mean, how much work did they have to do to get Pharaoh to send them off? How much work did they have to do to spoil the Egyptians and receive the gold and the silver and the animals and things like that? What work did they have to do? What work did they have to do to kill the Egyptians in the Red Sea? Do they have to do any work for any of these things? And he was saying the same way. Remember, Paul talks about, as ye have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in him. The same way they had received him back then and walked in him without any effort on their part. And yet they were delivered, they were healed, they were provided for, and they were saved completely from their enemies. Then when he was saying, all right, now cross over this river Jordan and go take the promised land that I have promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to your fathers. Did they believe him? No, they let fear of those people, they let unbelief come in, right? That's what they let come in, so they weren't able to get it. Didn't require any more work on their part than what they had already seen, because God was going to do it all. They just had to choose to believe him and step out. See, what had happened in Egypt was Moses believed God. Remember when he was up on that mountain and God appeared to him and told him to go back? And Moses kind of looked a little bit like the children of Israel. Lord, but I'm a man of slow speech, and how am I going to know that I'm going to be able to do this? And to me, I love Moses. I love God's answer to Moses. Well, I mean, stupid, you're going to worship me on this hill, on this mountain. You know why I love that answer? Because it neglects to explain to Moses how all the other steps are going to take place between him, one man, going back to the mightiest superpower in this world and going to deliver 600,000 adult men and their wives and their children and stuff. Doesn't say anything about that. It says, hey, it's going to happen because you're going to worship me on this mountain. How would you feel about that, Bob? Hey, Bob, go do this, that, and the other thing. Why? How am I knowing I'm going to be able to do this? Because I'm going to see you here tomorrow. Well, that doesn't help me with how I'm going to do all that stuff, does it? Doesn't give me any guidance whatever. That's it. I mean, look, I'm going to do this. Don't you fret about it, Moses. So Moses went, and God moved and brought him out. Now what it was, because God had manifested in an extraordinary way, that's all he had to say to Moses. Now he's manifested in an extraordinary way to all the children of Israel, right? I mean, they've seen the plagues. They've seen everything go on. They've seen the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. They've seen all of this, right? So they've seen it all, and he says, all right, now go take the promised land. We can't do that. What do you mean you can't do that? I'll be with you. What do you mean? I mean, they're so big and stuff like that. Are you kidding me? Are they really bigger than Pharaoh? Are they really bigger than all of these things? You went from slavery to having everything you have need of? Are you kidding me? Do you guys not get it? So what he's saying, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. What he's talking about is those children of Israel there. Now look, Corey last summer received a mighty, mighty, mighty deliverance. All right. Now the question for Corey is, will he stand up and believe God and be able to do likewise for others? Right? Isn't that what it comes down to? And when you received the Lord, the day you received the Lord, you were a cripple. Your husband was deathly ill. And on that day, you were healed and he was healed. And your daughter, who was like blind in one eye and couldn't see out of the other, was also healed. Of course, they didn't believe that one, so she had to break the glasses to prove it to them. And my sister, Robin, had a broken tailbone earlier, got healed. Maureen got healed. All these people got healed. But then what do you have to do? Somebody else stood by faith for you, and you received. Now the question is, will you stand having seen, right? You didn't have to see first. Having seen, will you now believe and go and step forth likewise, right? If you won't, you're going to end up like the children of Israel out there in the desert. Ah, that kind of stinks, doesn't it? Do you want to end up like the children of Israel out there in the desert? The 599,998 men, their wives, who refused to believe God and therefore were not able to enter into the promised land? Is that what you want? Or do you want to be one of those two? That's one out of 300,000. That's one out of 300,000, folks. If you were to just take the size of this congregation right here, I don't know, that would put us like, if there's 20 of us, say, in here right now, that would put us at like, what, 6 million if it was 1 in 300,000? If the 20 of us were to do it out of 6 million Christians, that would be about the same proportion. Right? You could begin to see that all of a sudden the odds of this, there aren't that many people who choose to believe and go forward. What they liked getting healed. They liked getting delivered. They liked getting those things. But to go forward and do it likewise unto another? That all of a sudden requires something on your part. A lot of people don't do it. So let us therefore fear lest a promise is not. Is this a new promise to folks here? Is there anyone here after all the years you've been here, however long or short, that has not realized that the promise of God to you is that you can walk likewise as to those you've seen of God walk it out? Is there anybody that hadn't realized that? Has anybody like missed the point of like my preaching or Brother Davey's preaching? You know, that you can be an apostle, for example. Doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter any of those things. You look at the apostles, you got tax collectors, you got political zealots, you got fishermen, right? You have prophetesses, many of them. You had evangelists. Anybody here not realize that those are things that you can have too? See, those are the promises of God to you. All right? But watch. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. And I want you to underline the word rest in your Bible if you've never done it before. It's going to come up again. Underline rest. Rest, rest, rest. Any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So, newsflash, the gospel that salvation was by grace and that by faith, not of works, lest ye boast, was preached to the Israelites. It's amazing when you go down and you read the prophets and the like, particularly the prophets, Jesus and the gospel is there all over the place. All over the place. In the day that the unrighteous man turneth from his unrighteousness and the like, all of his unrighteousness shall be forgotten. Right? And in the day that the righteous man turneth from his righteousness, all of his righteousness shall be forgotten. Isn't that exactly what Jesus says? You know, that's that whole once saved, always saved, whoops, goes thrown out the window. It's kicked out of the building. Or if like you're on the tennis court with me and a bunch of children yesterday, I said, there's no home runs in baseball. That means they hit it over the fence, but that was a bad thing. In tennis. No home runs in tennis. Excuse me. Thank you. Got people here paying attention. Praise God. All right. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. See, you know, Jesus says all the time, you know, he says, take heed what you hear. He says, let him that hath ears to hear, right? All of a sudden, this thing, now everybody, when he said, let them that have ears to hear, he didn't mean that the people were not hearing the words he spoke. They heard them. They were literally the words they spoke. They heard them. They said, oh, okay, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, I hear that. But in the sense of receiving it, okay, receiving it, saying, yes, Lord, may I love my neighbor as I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. See, those are the ones that have ears to hear. They're the ones who become doers of the word, not just hearers of the word. See, and so what happened with the children of Israel here is they all heard the words that Moses spake, but they did not receive them. They did not digest them by faith. Whose faith were they to digest them with? His faith. See, when you receive the word, you receive his faith in that word. You ever think of that for a moment? When you receive that word and you embrace it and you make it your own and you say, thank you, Lord, that's what I want. I want to love my neighbor as myself. I don't want to be the jerky, good-for-nothing, selfish, self-centered jerk that I have been all my life. I'm tired of it. I'm going to try a new way of living. I'm going to try your way. And you receive that word. His faith comes in. That word gets digested in you. And it strengthens you to do in accordance with that word. That's what it does. Well, the children of Israel who came out of Egypt with Moses, they did not receive that word. They were willing to go and receive the good stuff. They wanted that. Jesus talked of such. No, we piped unto you and you did not dance. We mourned and you did not mourn. They say, see, to them, God was their servant. They wanted him to do every good thing for them, and they didn't want to give up anything for him. Didn't want to give up a single thing. Doesn't work that way. So it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it, and that mixed is that digestion. For we which have believed do enter into rest. See, here's a promise again, rest again. You can underline it again. For we which have believed do enter into rest. It's not a question. It's a guarantee, folks. It's a guarantee that if you will believe God, you will enter into his rest. Now, what I want you to understand about this, you know, Paul talked about he fought the good fight of faith, right? What I want you to understand about this is that, yes, you will enter into rest. Does not mean that you are not going to be in the midst of a fight as you do this. I was talking to one guy someday this week, and I was talking about how really the more you interact with the word, the more you desire to serve the Lord daily, the more it's like being in a close fight in a clinch, and there's like all this fighting going on. You know, you don't want to walk in presumption. Well, the line between presumption and faith can be very narrow. So what do you do? Me, like David, he prayed, Lord, keep me from presumptuous sins. In other words, he recognized he couldn't keep himself from them. It's amazing how often I listen to people pray, and their prayers are about, you know, them being able to see and everything, all the stuff. Man, I don't know about you, but sometimes what the Lord shows me he wants me to do, it scares me even worse than if he hadn't shown me. I don't know, has that ever happened to any of you guys where you, I mean, to me, I almost got to the place where I didn't want him to show me because I didn't think I'd do what he wanted me to do if he showed me. I just wanted him to move through me to what he wanted me to do because otherwise I was unlikely to do it. So my prayers became prayers that had nothing to do with me and my ability to follow him or my this or my that. It all came to do with his ability to accomplish it through me. That's what my prayers are generally that way. Lord, keep me from presumption. Lord, keep me from self-righteousness. Lord, keep me from being heady or high-minded. Lord, keep me from these things. Because I don't seem to somehow or other have the smarts to keep myself from those things. And as I do that, what happens is in the midst of that kind of close and clinch, you're a boxer in background, Corey, you know, when you're in there close and stuff like that, when you're in that, what happens is you're interacting at close quarters with all the things that would seek to plague and bring you down. At the same time, you're prevailing in the midst of that clinch because you're making decisions. I want you, Lord. I need your help. Keep me from presumption. Keep me from self-righteousness. Keep me from these things. Guide me in humility. Guide me in meekness to minister unto the people here. And what happens is that becomes your prayer life. And as that becomes your prayer life, you know what happens? He's like, I like that. I like that. I'll come in there and work with that person. I heard what they're saying. They're getting the thing right. They realize they need me. And I will be there. I will answer their prayers. I will give them the wisdom they need. I will help them to prevail in these battles. And so what happens is you all of a sudden start winning, which is really cool. I don't know about you, but I mean, it's like my children. We play some of these board games where you can be losing, like you take Parcheesi. You can be losing, 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 and then all of a sudden you knock somebody off perfect, and they are like so miserable after you mark them, knock them off, and then you're passing them by, and I watch as my children go from, I don't like this game. This game's not any fun. Do we have to keep playing this game, to all of a sudden just extreme elation and glee. Ah, I'm going to win. Come on, I'm going to win. No, don't hit me. No, please don't hit me. I want to win, right? Look at them smiling over there. They know that's how they are. It's how we are, too, as adults. So he says, for we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I've sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some, another important word. And there were a couple other places where rest were in there. Just about every verse had it, I think. It did, all the way through there. And he says, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. See, the cause of their not entering in was unbelief. See, and one of the things you'll find, Davey and I used to talk about this to one another periodically, one thing both of us found highly inconvenient. It was very good of God to make it this way, but it didn't mean we liked it any better, which was God never changed his way for us. You know, if I had a wrong idea and a wrong notion, but I really liked it and thought it was pretty good, it didn't matter to him. It didn't make him honor it. Didn't make him back it up. Didn't make him do any of those things. And you know what? That really bit sometimes because it was frustrating because I couldn't get him to move to my idea. Couldn't get him to embrace it. Couldn't get him to go, Steve, you know what? I don't know why I never thought of that in these last however thousand, number of thousands of years. Thank you for coming into this world to deliver this insight to me. He never seemed to get that idea. And so it would just be, he wouldn't back it up. And that was embarrassing. And he didn't seem to care that it was that embarrassing. And he didn't seem to care that it was that frustrating to me. He didn't seem to care about any of these things. You know why? Because he just knew I was wrong. He was just waiting for me to come to the place of acknowledging that I was wrong and he was right. See, so often where you guys get off is you get off on the right hand or the left. You know, you give place to these things from the world, these different leavens that are out here in the world. You give place to them. I hear you guys talk about them all the time. I hear you talk about them, and I'm thinking to myself, you know, it's because to you, they sound really good. They haven't worked out too well for you, but they sound good to you, and they make you feel good and make you feel smart and make you feel a whole bunch of different things, but they're not good. They're not good at all. And God doesn't back them up. And then if somebody like me comes around and seeks to show you why and tell you that that's because that's not of God, you want to fight with me about it. Why? I mean, and the truth of the matter is, if I want to go tell you about it, it's usually me telling you about it and everybody else agreeing how smart you are and how stupid and how unfeeling and uncaring and all the other things that I am in the midst. Sometimes it makes me not want to tell you, truth be told. It's not good on my part. I'm just telling you how it is. Sometimes it makes me tire of telling you, which is, again, not a good thing on my part. It's all these not good things on my part. Let's stop talking about me, okay? I'm done with that. That's no fun at all. But you don't realize that as you embrace these things that are not in accordance with his word, it's embracing unbelief. When it talks about the deceitfulness of sin, what it's talking about is just this very thing. You don't even think it's unbelief. You think it's just good and right. Don't even realize it's unbelief. Why? Because so many people believe it, and you think you believe it too. It can be a deal with food stuff. It can deal with medical stuff. It can deal with, advice people give you. You know what I mean? You got to look out for yourself. You got to look out for number one. All of these different things. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. There's a whole slew. You must diversify. There's a whole slew of stuff that the world has out here, whether it be on financial things, medical things, food things, you know, Christian things. I don't care which they have out here that are wrong, that people give place to. And then they wonder, why do things not go well? Well, because God's not moving off his place. Every high thing that exalts itself against him is going down. Now, you can put it down yourself and get away from it, in which case he'll lift you up. But if you don't, he won't. You're going to be unhappy. So it says, again, verse 6 and 7, I'll start in 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter in therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Now, look at this distinction here I want to do. The children of Israel coming out of Egypt, they would have considered themselves God's people. They were God's chosen people, right? They were God's chosen people. Doesn't mean they were all saved. See, the people of God are those that enter into his rest. If you don't enter into his rest, you're one of those who's going to get there on that day. And as it speaks in Matthew 7, you're going to say, Lord, have we not done this and done that and done all these mighty works in thy name? And he's going to say, get away from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. And it's interesting when he says it, get away from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. What was I talking about out of like Ezekiel the prophet? He said, in the day that the righteous man turneth from his righteousness, all of his righteousness shall no longer be remembered. See, that's why. I mean, it's just like erased from the memory books, blotted out of the book of life, gone. You don't even exist anymore. Don't even exist. It's how dangerous it is. That's why the first thing up here was fear. All right. Now he goes on. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. All right. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from his. Bob and Sue, in reading out of Proverbs, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. If you're not leaning unto your own understanding, then what part do you have in it that you can take credit for? Right? Zero. If you're not leaning unto your own understanding, right? There's nothing you can look to give yourself credit. Acknowledge him in all thy ways, and he shall shall direct the paths of thy feet. If he's directing the paths of thy feet, who's doing it? He is. Did you do it? So what work are you doing? Right. You're doing the works of God, but it's he who is doing them in and through you. All right. You're doing nothing. That's why when you read over there in Matthew 25 and the like, when he's separating the sheep from the goats, you know, they're saying, when did we do these things? He said, when you did it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you did it unto me. And the goats are talking about, Lord, man, you know, when did we not do these things? You know, they saw themselves as that's what they did in life. The sheep are like, I don't remember anything I did. The reason is the sheep, they weren't doing it. The goats, they were. And the goats, because they were, they get filled with pride. They see themselves as being worthy of salvation. Remember, let not mercy and, what was the other thing in Proverbs 3? Let not mercy and truth, I think it was. Depart from thee, bind them about thy neck and stuff like that. See, mercy, 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 mercy is what you need when you are guilty, 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 guilty. When you no longer need mercy, you are now high-minded. You now think you're something that you're not. And see, that's what happens to people. They think they're something when they're not. So what we have to do is we have to labor against the unbelief. Okay, that's where our labor is, folks. That's the thing. These things that come up that are not of God in our life, we have to put them off. We have to receive it. Remember, it also said in what you read today, despise not the chastening of the Lord. And what's interesting in that one, if you go through and read that verse, it was, and I see if I can get over there. Here it is. That verse said, my son, verse 11 of chapter 3 in Proverbs, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. I thought that was really interesting, the word delighteth there. Because we don't normally think of somebody that we delight in as somebody that we're chastening, do we? We don't usually think of it that way. But it says, delighteth. The son in whom he delighteth. Now, it's talking about a natural father there in that verse. But it's talking about it. The reason why the father who loves his son does that is for the son's sake. And he that son, because he doesn't despise the chastening and the like, he sees that, he watches that son grow and grow and grow and grow in those things which are good and wholesome and right. And that's a huge, 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 huge blessing to that father. Same's true in the Lord. So, we believe God, but we have to be willing to get down to getting shed of that unbelief. And to do that, we got to have our eyes become single. His word has to be that lamp unto our feet. Every other thing, we cast off. We cast it off. We give it no place. Nothing compares to his word in our life. Amen?
Amen.
May the Lord bless you. Lord. Cheryl, I'm going to go ahead and pray, and you guys can finish some songs because I want to hit on what you said. It says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up unto the heavens.
Amen.
See, that's where we are to dwell. And when we dwell in that place, there is nothing that can stop us, and there's nothing of his kingdom we can't have. So let us do that. Let us humble ourselves in his sight. And trust him to lift us up all the way into the heavens in accordance with his promise that he makes us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Amen.